Good morning. I'd like to, here we go, back that down a little bit. I'd like to first begin by thanking the elders, thanking Roy for the opportunity to come and speak about both these programs to you this morning. At the beginning of each year, as the elders are going through their budget presentation, there's always a slide about the youth group, a slide about the education committee. We see, you know, what the church is investing in each of these programs, but it doesn't necessarily do a full explanation of what all goes into these programs, what all will be involved over the next year, what activities, what growth will take place over the next year. And so I'm excited that we have an opportunity to go a little deeper into that this morning. As we talk about how a congregation can get involved, I think I would be remiss if I didn't begin by thanking this congregation for the ways they're already involved. Bill and I are up here this morning, and we lead these ministries, but if it wasn't for the involvement of our families, the involvement of our youth elders, our youth deacons, their families, our chaperones, the parents of our youth group, the grandparents of our youth group, the ones who
help bring them to things, none of this would be happening as it is now. So I'd like to begin by just thanking everyone who is already involved, and there's a large number of you. And I just blacked out the screen. There we are. If you think about growing up in the church, those of you who have grown up in the church, if you think back to your time, your teenage years in the church, you probably have specific people who come to mind. I know when I think back to my teenage years growing up, there are men that I think of in Alabama. There's a man named Arthur Brown, an older man, probably in his 80s when I was a teenager. Mr. Arthur gave me my first knife, gave me my first pocket knife, real knife. And I took it and immediately went out into our backyard and began whittling and sliced my finger open, and had to go to the doctor in the hospital and was so scared Mr. Arthur was going to take my knife away. Mr. Arthur gave me a guitar when he heard that I was learning to play guitar. He said, you know, I want you to work on this, and gave it to me. And then after he passed, his wife said, you know, he wanted you to keep that. And I will forever remember Mr. Arthur. I remember Ed Lewis, Bill Pitts, two older gentlemen who went with me on my first mission trip to Canada. There were about eight of us that went, Dad, myself, and about six other gentlemen who went up there, and watching them door knock, watching them talk to different people and the personable relationships they made. Mr. Fred Duke, a man who greeted everybody at the door with a smile, a joke. Didn't matter if you'd been going there forever, it was your first time in the building. He made sure you were welcome. And the impact that these men had on me. If you look in Titus chapter 2, this is the example that God puts forward. I'm going to read just a few verses from Titus 2 as we begin. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. God's plan, Paul's writing here, is for the generations to interact, for the older to teach the younger, the older to provide an example to the younger, but the younger to also provide an example to older Christians as well. And that's what we're working toward in our youth ministry here. As we talk about our youth ministry throughout the year, there are a few activities that I just wanted to highlight that you may be aware of, but you may not. One of those is a weekly prayer breakfast at Jack's. At 7 o'clock on Tuesdays, as long as school is going on, there is a weekly prayer breakfast at Jack's. And the numbers vary depending on who is able to wake up and get there in time. We have breakfast together, and we'll eat and just talk, hang out a little bit. And then at 7:30, the youth group circles up in Jack's and has a prayer before we go about our day. We were down in Savannah at an event, and some of the workers who had been at Henderson had been transferred to Jackson, Savannah, or were training some workers down there. And once they recognized us, they asked, do y'all still do the prayer thing on Tuesdays? We said, yeah, we do. And they said, you have no idea what a neat impact that had, what a cool example that was. They said, I miss that. I miss seeing that. And so it's just a reminder of how a prayer, something so simple can have an impact on others. Daily Bible reading. Last year, we asked our congregation to be involved in our social media work with writing daily devotionals, and so many of you wrote great devotionals for our youth group. And while it wasn't always a daily thing, we didn't have one per day for a whole year, there were so many lessons that were taught through our Facebook and Twitter feed, our Instagram feed, so many lessons that you wrote that were taught to our youth group. This year, we're focusing on a chronological daily Bible reading, going through the entire Bible. And so far, we've read through the entire book of Genesis, the entire book of Job, and once a month, we had planned to have a coffee conversation, to go get a drink, a cup of coffee or a Sonic drink, and just get together and talk through what we've been reading. We had our first meeting just last week, I believe. We met across the street in the Gardner Center, and we spent an hour just talking through what we had read in Genesis and Job, what questions we had, the ways that we saw God in those verses, the impact that it made on us. And I was not prepared for the level of discussion that they were willing to have. We went very quickly from just talking about an overview of the books into conversations about the problem of suffering, about free will versus the omniscience of God, about how do we take the stories in Genesis and look at Christian values and merge those together. They challenged each of us to have further conversation, further study, to dig deeper, and then said, once a month isn't enough. How do we do this daily? How can we engage each other daily? Where could we post questions right when we have them? Where can we post a thought right when we have it? And I still haven't figured that out yet, but we're working on that. They want to go deeper into Bible study. Friends Day Wednesday, once a month, we'll have a Friends Day Wednesday here at the building where they will invite their friends. We come together at 6 o'clock and we have a meal. We play basketball and we just hang out before we go upstairs into class. And you will not be able to find a seat in that room. But it gives them a chance to invite others to spend some time just having fun before we go into what can be an awkward atmosphere into the classroom. Devotionals. We have devotionals all throughout the year. We have one tonight. Our young men are speaking. They're teaching one another. They're spending time together and having fun and then learning from one another. Events and camps, whether it's Evangelism University in Savannah, which focuses on how are you spreading the Word of God, Rush, which is a youth rally across the street, or the camps, Mid-South, Maywood, Horizons, multiple sessions of these camps throughout the summer. These kids are very, very involved in what they are, what they're doing throughout the summer and throughout the year. We have two retreats a year where we really spend some intentional time making connections with one another and not only studying the Bible, but how do we live this out? How are we supposed to be changed when we go back to Henderson? What does this look like when we go back to school on Monday mornings? These are my favorites during the year. Our retreats are very, very meaningful to me, and the connections that are made there are important. A mission trip. Our youth group has gone to Oregon, has gone to Michigan. Last year, it took its first international trip to the Dominican Republic, going back this year to spend some time living out their faith, working with others, helping the congregations or the children's home, whatever they can do to help. They're going. They're not just talking about it. They're actually going and putting faith into action. And we could talk about a number of different things that they do throughout a year, whether it's game nights, movie nights, going canoeing, going to laser tag, whether it's doing service projects, painting pumpkins for some of our shut-ins, going to Tunica and conducting a trunk or treat or a service down there, packing food boxes here at the building, whether it's making a Sonic run to welcome our new members. They are busy. And that's the point I wanted to make, is it's a very involved ministry, and it's only involved because these students are involved, and they're engaged, and they're active, and they're learning, and they're growing because of it. So getting involved. Last year, I planted 2 cherry blossom trees in my front yard, one on kind of each side of the house. So you go and you buy, those of you who have planted a tree before, I'm going to explain the steps I took, and then feel free to come and tell me I did it wrong, because I very well might have. Went and bought cherry blossom trees, brought them home, dug the hole, put the tree in the hole, added a little potting soil, right? Put some dirt, and then didn't leave it there, right? Because you have to water it, water it, water it, water it, mulch it, mulch it, make sure it has a lot of mulch on it. Stake the tree in, put some rope or twine around it, make sure that it's supported. When we're talking about involvement,
That's what I want to talk about. See, no one would drive by and look at the tree and be like, what a poor, pathetic tree. We understand that tree is growing. That tree is maturing. That tree is finding its roots. That tree is working towards being a full-grown tree one day, but it's not there yet. We don't need 200 adults to come spend all night playing laser tag in Nashville or to get in a canoe and float the river. We don't need 150 chaperones for an event, but what we do need are people who are willing to provide the nurturing, to provide the support, just like that tree, so that these young Christians can find their roots, can take root, can grow to the point that they can stand on their own. Until that time comes, what we need is a congregation of fellow Christians, not older Christians, not a congregation of Christians who are mature in their faith, to give them the support and provide something for them to lean on until they're able to stand on their own. I asked them three questions the other night in class as we were preparing for this lesson, because I didn't want to stand up here and say, here's what the youth group thinks, without them actually ever having a voice. So these next few slides are their voice. I asked them, what should a congregation know about its Christian teens? What should a congregation know about its Christian teens? Their answers, I have tried to consolidate them down to me in the depth of their thought. What should a congregation know? One, we're still learning and we're not perfect. They make they have no fantasy about, we're doing just fine. They understand they're growing. They're not there yet. We're teenagers. We're not children, but we are insecure. Whether you think they do or not, this group values the opinion of you, values the opinion of this congregation. They want to do well by you. A well-intended point made in a harsh manner can cause that insecurity to break. A well-intended point made without love can push someone further away from the idea of being part of the body. We're not dealing with children. We're dealing with fellow Christians. We like to interact with the church. We like to be involved. We're capable of engaging in deep conversations about faith. We're capable of serving others. They have proved that time and time again. We are individuals. And as a group, our identity changes every time a new class graduates or enters. It's easy to just say, the youth group. But this youth group is different from last year's youth group, and it's different from the year before that and the year before that, and it's certainly different from 10, 15, 20 years ago. We're interested in spreading the gospel too. They're interested in evangelizing. They're interested in missions. They talk to their friends. They talk to their friends, and a lot of times they're in a position, they're in a time in their life where that's not as awkward of a conversation as sometimes we make it. We respond to things differently. Some of us need confrontation. Others, that will drive them from the church. Some of us simply need wisdom and people to lean on. It's good for us to be around people who are mature in their faith. And the number one answer that was written when I asked them to turn in their answers was, our stresses and problems are legitimate. We're dealing with real issues. Sometimes it's very easy to say, well, but the things that, as teenage stuff, right? They'll grow out of that. Those are teenage issues. When they mature, they won't worry about those things anymore. And some of that's true. Some of that's true. But those of us who are 30 or older, while we may have heard of Columbine while we were in school, we never really had to worry about a day-to-day anxiety about school violence. Those of us who are 25 or older in this room, while we may have been embarrassed if something happened at school, we never had the fear of, now is this going to become a viral thing? Did somebody capture that? And maybe not, viral worldwide, but viral within their own world. Is my mistake going to be something that now everyone views over and over again? Different things, cursing, cheating, friends, relationships, yes. But many of them wrote down, we also get to deal with drug deals, self-esteem, depression, teen suicide, etc. And one person pointed out, and I had not thought about this, but it was so well written. Remember that as we compare our teenage years to their teenage years, it's not apples to apples. It said, many of us, our generation, could likely at least lean on societal values to help guide you. They don't even have that anymore. The values of the society around them are constantly in flux and are leaning toward wrong. So what are they supposed to follow if it's not us, if it's not the Bible, if it's not our example? How can a congregation get involved with its youth group? Three things. Talk to us. They like to talk. They like to talk so much. They like to talk all the time. And they will like to talk with everyone here too once they get through the initial awkwardness. But it takes a bit to break down that awkwardness. And sometimes it's going to feel like they don't want to talk. They do. They just want to make sure that someone else wants to listen. Hang out with us. Play. Host a Devo. Spend time together. We have a lot of volunteers who have offered to host devotionals to the point that we can't get to everyone. We only have so many a year. But work with other families. Multiple families can host a Devo. This year, one of the things that we're implementing, we're calling collision Devos. These are devotionals where we're going to collide the youth group with Faith and Family, or Prime Time, or CIA, or the tweens, or another group in church, so that we carve out intentional space for the youth group to interact with another group within this congregation. So just worshiping together, singing together, playing cards together. They like to play. Eat with us, or take us to eat. They will not turn down food. It does not have to be good food. They will eat anything. Offer food. They will likely be willing to be involved and at least get the ball rolling on developing relationship. One wrote, if we weren't separated into groups, the youth group, prime time, etc., we would realize that we are all the same and all working towards the same goal. When it comes to being involvement, we're not asking for somebody to come and, like I said, sit up all night necessarily in a lock-in or things like that. What we are asking for is for older members of our congregation, those who are not in a youth group anymore, to reach out, make those connections, provide that support so that they continue to grow, continue to mature, and find their way in God's kingdom.
So, don't want you to focus on the number. We're going to go through this quick. As we talk about our education program, one thing that I want you to understand from an involvement standpoint, if you are not here during our Bible class time, you're not involved. And we want that to happen. We want you to be excited and looking forward to and preparing for Bible class time, whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's on Wednesday evening. Or as Roy alluded to earlier, there's some opportunities for our seniors on Wednesday mornings to have some Bible study time. Specifically today, each one of us made a decision about whether to come for Bible class. And some of us in the room, if we weren't here, maybe there were some things going on that couldn't be prevented. But maybe there was nothing. Maybe there was nothing that was keeping you from coming other than you did not want to be here. And we really want to change that. We want to help you to have the desire within your heart to attend a Bible class. So I want to share a few things with you this morning. Things, as we talk about our education program, things that I hope that will encourage all of us to think about becoming an active regular attendee of a Bible class. You know, our Bible classes are designed for all ages to provide us spiritual nourishment. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's this word diligent that I want you to think about for just a second. If we are diligently seeking God, we're going to be spending time in His Word. And what better opportunity to discuss things that we have read, or things that we are struggling with, or things that we need help figuring out about God's Word with each other in a Bible class. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And again, Bible class are every one of them, from cradle roll all the way up through our senior adults here. The Bible classes are designed to encourage you in your faith and to help you to develop a faith that is pleasing to God. Parents, I want to tell you, that we have excellent teachers in our children's Bible school program. Starting at Cradle Roll, all the way through the sixth grade, we have specific grade classes for each grade. And Jared and I, with the help of some others, teach from the seventh grade up. If you are in the room and you would like to be one of our teachers, we would love to have you help us teach. There is always a need. Ms. Rhonda Thompson, Ms. Kim Scott, and others have been involved in previous years of going around and making sure that all of our classes have a teacher. And with a church family as large as ours, we should never have that problem, but we do. So we need teachers. But parents, I want to tell you this. Bring your kids. They will thank you for it later. I remember when I was growing up, I was not always the eager Bible person when it came to getting up on a Sunday morning, especially if I'd been up late Saturday night. I can remember my mom tapping me on the shoulder and as nice as she could, saying, "It's time to get up, honey." And I would get up because I knew if my dad came in, he wouldn't say it just like that. And so I am so thankful, all right? I am so thankful that I had parents that made Bible class a priority for me. And I'm thankful because it's a priority for me now. And so I want to tell you, parents, set the tone for your family. If you're not excited about going to Bible class, if you are not planning to go to Bible class yourself, why would you think that they would want to be excited about going to class or planning to go to Bible class? You're the parents. You make that choice, and it's your leadership that's needed in that. And so I would encourage you to make sure that your children attend, but also that you are there as well. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." This teaching all things, Bible class, helps us to figure out what those all things are. There's a lot of information that is presented. Our teachers in our adult Bible classes are preparing every week to teach and to give us a glimpse of God's Word. And I would encourage you to attend those so you can learn as well. It's a bad world. We know that. You can't turn on the news without seeing something that's terrible. But God is always with us, and in Scripture, we find instances like Isaiah chapter 43 where God says, "Do not fear, for I will be with you." You know, Bible classes reinforce the fact that we're not alone. Bible classes reinforce the fact that God is with us and that He has a plan for us and that He is providing for us in all of those things. We need assurance that everything is going to be okay, and our Bible classes do that for us. We're a family. And families hurt together. Families rejoice together. Families share things together. And we can learn and know more about our family by being a part of a Bible class, because that's where we talk. Let's face it, we don't talk in here. We are being led by great guys that prepare every week to lead us in singing, to lead our thoughts for the Lord's Supper. Roy and Billy always have great things for us to think about. But we don't talk. We don't interact in here because it's not the time. Bible class is that time for us to share, for us to nurture each other, and for us to encourage each other, and for us to find out things that are discouraging or encouraging to each other. And so it teaches us and it gives us the ability to develop healthy relationships. And by the way, why would you not want to be connected with your church family? This word community. Each one of our Bible classes is a community kind of atmosphere when you think about it. We come together in the mornings, and usually some of our, thankfully, some of our ladies and maybe a couple of men have provided some snacks, or there's definitely coffee. And so we're gathering around and we're talking about life and we're catching up a little bit. And then when we sit down and together in class, one of the first things that most of our Bible classes do is we talk about things that are on our mind, things that we're asking prayers for. Maybe it's someone that's sick, or maybe it's a relational problem or whatever, and that is community. That is community, because it is the sharing of each other together. And I want to tell you that there are, in March, going to be 5 adult classes for you to choose from. There's the auditorium class that meets here. There's the primetime class that meets in the old auditorium. There's the faith and family class that meets in the annex. There's the CIA class that meets downstairs. The university class meets in the fellowship hall. But in March, we're adding another adult class. It's going to be in the commons classroom. If you're in the room and you are out of college, you're not married, you'd probably like to be, maybe at some point, but you're not right now. Or maybe you are married, but you're not thinking about kids. This class is for you. What our education committee wants for you is for you to have a place that you can identify, that you can attend and become part of. And so, just like we have classes available on Sunday mornings, we have those same types of classes on Wednesday evening. And again, my encouragement to you is, if you want to be involved in those classes, then attend those classes. It is a spiritual discipline to develop and strengthen our faith. It's a lifelong journey. I don't know of anyone in the room who can confidently say that they know everything there is to know about the Bible. We're always learning. We always have the ability to learn new things. Even if it's coming from just a different point of view, we have that ability to learn and bounce things off of each other. And that is what Bible classes do for us. We share our concerns in Bible class. We share our doubts. But we also share our triumphs. We share our knowledge. And we bounce things off of each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." We need each other. We need each other to push each other in our faith. We need each other to challenge each other in things that we might be right about and things that we might not be right about. And that's where Bible class plays a huge part, because we can do that there. Lastly, it shows our commitment to learning. Again, I started this morning by saying that each of us made a decision, and that's, I believe it. We made a decision whether or not to be a part of a Bible class or not. And so I'm challenging you again to consider your individual commitment. How important is it to growing? How important is knowledge about what God's plan for you is? And I would challenge you to think that studying what God's Word together is going to help us be more committed. As we finish this morning, one of the best parts of a Bible class for me is when we actually spend time together praying. Because again, we have talked with each other about our hurts and those things that we're struggling with, that we need prayer with. And to have someone else pray for you is a very, very comforting feeling. You know, sometimes, though, there may be that we have the need to make a more public response, that we need more than just a small group of people praying for us. And I would just encourage you to look around the room if you can, and look at all of the people in this room that love you. And if you're struggling in some way and you need to ask this family for help, there's time available to do that. There may be somebody in the room this morning that's been studying. You've been thinking about becoming a Christian, but you haven't made up your mind to do that. And I would submit that there's no better time than now to do that, because we're not promised more time. We just have today. The invitation of Christ is always open. If you have a need that we can help you with today, would you please come as we stand and sing? All right,